We are in Megillah. We're up to page Chaf Aleph on the base. You brought me the Gemara. Whoever brought the Gemara, thank you very much. Toda Rabba. We had discussed that the blessing before the Megillah is a given, because we must make a blessing prior to the performance of all mitzvot. And here we see that the reading of the Megillah, at first glance, we would say is a rabbinic mitzvah. Those of you who remember, we discussed the Chasam Sofer that sheds a different light on that, about the source of it being Doraisa, the source of giving things being Doraisa, the application of Megillah being Drabana. But at first glance, the concept of reading Megillah is rabbinic. And so when Shmuel tells us that we must make a blessing prior to the performance of all mitzvot, the Gemara easily applies it to the reading of Megillah, it seems that the Gemara is saying biblical and rabbinic mitzvot as well must be blessed. As we know, we make a blessing before we light Hanukkah candles, we make a blessing before we light Shabbos candles. We do make blessings on the performance of rabbinic mitzvot. That's just the point we should notice as we're reading. Yes. That's what we raised last night. That's how we ended last night's class. Right, we ended with that question.
In regards to the Chasam Sofer, isn't he talking in more broader sense in regards to more levels of Hallel and Hagadah?
Correct. Right? That doesn't mean that doesn't
this. Is one of
the, right, this is one of the, he happens to be talking about reading Megillah, but he's also talking in a broader sense. He's talking about both, you're right.
So there's a fundamental Doraita behind all of them. There's no detail.
Different time. Back to Gemara. We did it. Now we can't go over it. Nay mevarech. So we said you must make a blessing before and after the Megillah. So lefanea mai mevarech. Before the Megillah, what blessing do we make? The blessing after the Megillah, we said, is contingent on the custom of the time. The blessing before, so everyone has to make a blessing before. So what blessing do you make before the Megillah? Rav Sheshet Mikartesia. This is Rav Sheshet from the city of Kartesia. The standard Rav Sheshet was Sagin Nahor. He was blind. This is a different Rav Sheshet. Rav Sheshet from Kartesia. He says, Ikla Lekamed Rav Ashi. He came before Rav Ashi.
Is there anything special about that? Ikla,
I guess it means he wasn't there frequently. He wasn't like a steady citizen. Uvarich, and he made the blessings Manach. Al Mikra Megillah, it's an acronym, Manach. Mikra Megillah, Shasa Nisim, and Shechionim. So those are the blessings. Mikra Megillah, look at Rashi, he tells you what the acronym is. Manach is Mikra Megillah, Shos Anisim, and Shechion. L'acharam ha'im varech. What blessing does one make after the reading of the Megillah? Baruch Atashim, Elokeinu Melech Haolam, Harav et Riveinu, who fights our fights, V'adan et Dineinu, and judges our judgings, Vanokem et nikmatenu, and avenges our revenge. Vanifralanu mitzareinu, and pays back for us our enemies. Vamshalem gemul lechol avin afshenu, and gives a fair payback to those who are the enemies of our soul. Baruch ata Hashem, blessed are you Hashem, anifrali Yisrael mikol tzarihim, who takes vengeance for Israel from all those that afflict them. Rava Amar Akel HaMoshiach, Rava says, you conclude the blessing with Hashem who saves. Amar HaPapa, so a Papa who was the disciple of Rava's, he says, Irkach Nimrinu L'Tavayu. So in the concluding blessing, we will conclude with both. Baruch Ata Hashem, Anifra L'Yisrael Kol Tzarayim, Akel HaMoshiach, which is really how we do it. We say the whole long blessing, and in the conclusion, we say, Anifra L'Amo Yisrael Kol Tzarayim, Akel HaMoshiach. We say both. I don't know if he wins out. First question you have to ask yourself, let's rewind.
Okay.
There was a month called Elul, we started learning. One of the first introductions we had to learning Gemara was that in every machlokas we have to ask ourselves, do both opinions, are they mutually exclusive? Does A have to disagree with B? Does B have to disagree with A? Now, if you've asked yourself that question, anyone say what you're saying?
but by not saying, by not adding on that that ending, saying that he doesn't, you don't need it. That's it.
But you want yesterday? We said that these blessings seem to have a greater amount of mobility, meaning that they don't seem to be as set in stone. You see, the whole blessing is you, those who do, do; those who don't, don't. So, I agree with you. The first reading of the Talmud seems to say, first opinion says this blessing, Rava says this blessing, but with a different conclusion. Comes Rav Papa and says, okay, we'll do both. Now, if we understand it the way we'd read it at a simple glance, then like you said, hey, Rav Papa wins out, it shouldn't bother us, because from the generation of Rava onward, we always say, halacha kebasroi, the halacha is like the later opinion. But the question is, Rav Papa seems to be saying in disaccord with both opinions. The first opinion didn't say that, and the second opinion didn't say that. Rav Papa is inventing a new thing. Which one is it? You know, he didn't go with either one. So you have to say, I think, that on some level, each one is accepting of the other. Because otherwise, what's Rav Papa gaining? He's not going, not like Rav, nor like the previous opinion, right? Yeah? Fair? Yeah, the question was good. I'm not sure the answer was as good as the question, but maybe. No, I don't know. I'm offering you an answer. Your question is excellent. My answer is maybe this is correct. I don't have a tradition that this is the correct reading of the Gemara, but it is discussed in Rishonim. There are two places in Shas. In Brachos, maybe more than two. Rav Papa always comes up after Rava says something different than the previous opinion. We have a few times Rav Papa comes in and says, okay, we'll do both. So in one of those places, I think it's Tosus, one of the Rishonim discuss it, and I'm not sure if this is the answer they give, but this is a possible answer.
So it's one of the things I'm interested in, examining. It's kind of things that we're looking at.
Well, look it up. You have the footnote on the side. We said in the Mishnah, we said, Monday, Thursday, and Shabbos Mincha, we call up three people to the Torah. And remember, in those days, you made one blessing before, and one blessing after, no blessings in between. So you have to ask yourself, then why did you bother pausing? Why are you inviting three people to read the Torah? You could just as well invite one, you could just as well invite ten. It's not like they're making blessings when they get their aliyah. You come read from Torah. Oh, now you read. Now you read. Oh, good, we finished. Why? Why do this reading, pausing, let someone else read, let a third person read? We don't do it in Shmona Esrei, right? You don't say, you chazen, you're chazen for the first five, you're for the next five. We don't do that, right? So why in the reading of the Torah do we suddenly have three people come up and read? And if we think back to what we said in the Mishnah, that the reading of the Torah is representative of a lot. It's not just we're reading some Torah now. So hani shlosha keneged mi, corresponding to who, to what concept did our sages institute that three people are called up to read in the Torah? Amar Ravasi keneged Torah neviim uktuvim. Rav Amar keneged kohanim neviim yisraelim. Two different understandings, either corresponding to the sections of Torah, or else corresponding to the sections of the Jewish people. Yeah, what's bothering you?
The separate columns. What's the connection of the other two books? The number three, right? We could understand this correlation. But if you have all the parts of Israel are being called up to the Torah, something.
Let's rewind a little bit, and then this was what I was contemplating whether we should delve into or not. So let's expand a little bit, and maybe it'll give us a little bit of an answer to your question, and then We'll see. What does it mean that it corresponds to Torah and Vim and Ksuvim? The first question we have to ask ourselves is, when did this start? We know Moshe instituted the reading of Monday and Thursday. It says the nation was traveling, they got tired, we have on tradition, they got tired because they went 3 days without water. So our sages say, in my Mela Torah, they went 3 days without learning Torah, that's why they were wiped out. So Moshe instituted, you don't go 3 days without Torah. He instituted reading of the Torah on Monday and Thursday. In Moshe's time, did they read three people? And if they did, so how does this answer fit? You know, corresponding to Torah, Nevi'im, and Ksuvim. So now let's rewind a little bit. The Gemara tells us that Moshe Rabbeinu received Torah, Nevi'im, and Ksuvim, Mishnayos, and Talmud, and everything. So we know that Moshe received a written law, and we celebrate that on Shavuos, and he received an oral law, and we celebrate that on Yom Kippur. So we know that Moshe Rabbeinu received Torah Shebichtav and Torah Shebaalpeh. That's obvious. You can't have one without the other. It's a chiddush that the Baal Tanya separates them. It says Torah Shebaalpeh is bigger. Torah Shebaalpeh is a huge celebration on Yom Kippur. It's a chiddush. We always think of them as that. They go hand in hand. Being that we're holding during the Sefiras Omer, so I suggested today that maybe the idea that we take these days between Pesach and Shavuos, which are supposed to be days of celebration as we approach the receiving of the Torah, and suddenly we're growing our beards, we're not taking our haircuts, we're not getting married, serious mourning going on here between Pesach and Shavuos over the death of Rabbi Akiva's disciples. So I said maybe that even though we're supposed to be in a period of celebration working towards the receiving of Torah Shebichtav, but being that in the passing of Rabbi Akiva's students, we lost a tremendous asset of Torah Shebaalpeh, and the Baal Tanya reveals to us that Torah Shebaalpeh is a separate entity that's more powerful, in a sense, that's bigger than Torah Shebichtav. So then the loss of that Torah Shebaalpeh, the mourning over that loss, overrides the celebration towards the receipt of Torah Shebichtav and Shavuos, maybe. But that's just because we're holding here. We're in the Sefiras Omer, so as an aside. Going back to the point at hand, how does it work that Moshe Rabbeinu received the words of the prophet? So Moshe Rabbeinu was saying Chazon Yeshayahu ben Amoz, a millennium before Yeshayahu was born. Doesn't seem to make sense, right? So the Talmud tells us that the concepts that the prophet said existed from the times of Moshe. And as the Talmud says in Moed Katan, Ve'osa Yechezkel v'as mechayakro. Yechezkel came along and gave a verse, the concept that existed since Moshe. Yechezkel didn't invent a new Torah. There are concepts that exist in Yechezkel that you don't find before Yechezkel. What Yechezkel did was he put into writing concepts that existed from the time of Moshe. But that doesn't help us here. Meaning you want to say there existed some concept of Torah, Nevi'im, and Ksuvim, and Moshe instituted three people corresponding to a concept. That's a little hard. So if we say the book of Iyov was written by Moshe Rabbeinu, so you have Ksuvim already in Moshe's time, right? We say that parts of Tehillim are from Adam Arishon and from Korach's sons, but we don't know if they were in book form. You know, did you really have Ksuvim in Moshe's time? So that's something to look into. What about Nevi'im? So, again, that needs looking into. But it seems that it was clear to the Jewish people that there would be Nevi'im, or at least one Navi, a book of Yoshua. That goes hand in hand with the Torah, the Gemara says. The Jewish people, had they not sinned, they wouldn't have needed all the other prophets. The other prophets are there to give us Musar, to tell us how to be better. So if we would have stayed better, we wouldn't have needed the other prophets. But Yeshua we would have needed, the Gemara said. Even if we would have been perfect, the book of Yeshua is necessary. So I guess the concept of Nevi'im was there. There would have to be Nevi'im. So you have Torah, and you have a concept of Nevi'im, and maybe you have a concept of Ksuvim. So maybe if we say that. But I'm not sure we have to say that this concept of three people being called up to the Torah began with Moshe Rabbeinu. I'm not sure we have to say that. Maybe that's a later institution. And then we don't have to come on to all these figuring out, well, they had some kind of Ksuvim and they had some kind of Nevi'im. there's another answer, but we don't have time to go into it. So let's just go with the easier answer, and that is that okay, it is worth mentioning the other answer. No, you guys have to know this. There's another answer, and that is that Chazal tell us that Chazal actually went through the works and decided what would enter Tanakh and what wouldn't enter Tanakh. Meaning, we have the prophet Yeshaya. How do we have the prophecy of Yeshaya? So it says, every time a Navi got prophecy, he went into the temple, he went to the high courts, told them, God told me to say this to the Jewish people. The high courts would listen, and then they'd give him a haskama, a letter of approval. You could go say your prophecy. It's a phenomenal concept. Torah Shebaal Peh. The rabbis control the prophet. Understand? God told him, go talk. He has to go first get approval from the rabbis. Now, after he gives his prophecy, we write it down. Sometimes he was given prophecy to be written and then read from the writing. That's ksuvim. When God tells him, go, King David, write down this song, write down that song. He writes it down from the writing. We read out what the prophet had to say. That's the difference between nevim and ksuvim, yeah? So, it could very well be that in Moshe Rabbeinu's time, there were other people who had prophecy, no? That they didn't have prophecy pertaining to Am Yisrael, how to run the people, but we know there were other people who had prophecy, right? Aaron had prophecy. Miriam had prophecy. It could be that there were prophecies written. Now what I'm saying here is in contradiction with the Drasha Saran, the first Drasha we learned. It needs work, but maybe it's not so terrible to say that there were things, and the fact that they didn't enter Nevim and Ksuvim in our present day, well, that's because there was a period where our sages decided what is Nevim and Ksuvim and what isn't. Chazal say they deliberated over Koheles, they deliberated over Shir Shirim, they deliberated over Mishlei, they deliberated over Yechezkel. There were books that deserved deliberation. They weren't so confident they were sticking them in as part of Tanakh. So maybe there were other works that deserved deliberation, and then they decided their message is not eternal. If we had in our history over 2 million prophets, it's safe to say there were other prophecies being written down. And it's safe to say that the rabbis took a lot of them and said, very nice, that's Nevi'im, but it's not entering the Tanakh for generations. You guys with me? Now what I'm saying now is a little bit going out on a limb, because it's putting together different gemaras, but it doesn't exactly say what I'm saying now. Meaning, nowhere, I'm not familiar with a place that says that they had prophecies and they said this is not entering Nevi'im. There's a place where it says they said Ben Sira is not prophecy. And there's a place where it says they contemplated whether Koheles was prophecy and came to the conclusion it was. But to say what I'm saying, that there were prophecies that were with prophetic vision but were not included because the rabbis chose not to include them, that I think is clear putting together the sources, but doesn't exactly say. So I have to tell you, I'm going out a little bit on a limb here. We have to check if what I'm saying is true. Back to our Gemara. Yeah.
I think I remember hearing a source. Is it possible that... Is it for sure the Moshe Rabbeinu instituted Monday and Thursday? I remember hearing something about Ezra. Huh?
It says over here in Rashi, Ezra tikkun shukorn b'sheni v'chamishi. Says Ezra instituted it. Rashi over here says that.
So there's a difference.
It's a Gemara in Baba Kama, right? Okay, back to our Gemara. Elahad etani Rav Simi en pochotin miyut psukim bebet haKnesset. But that which Rav Simi taught, that in shul you do not go less than 10 psukim. You take out a Torah, you must read a minimum of 10 psukim in shul. Vayidaber ole min haminyan, and one of the psukim is Vayidaber Hashem Moshe Lemor. You might say, what does that teach me? So it does teach you something, and it's one of the count. Hani asra keneged mi. So these 10 psukim, what do they correspond to? Why did the sages say 10? Amar Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi. Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi, we learned he outsmarted the Satan and went into the Garden of Eden alive. Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi said, "Keneged asrabat anin shabit haKnesset." Corresponds to the 10 people who they endow shul with its holiness because they stop their work and they're there and the Shekhinah comes, and because they're there, because you have a minion there, the Shekhinah comes. So when you're reading the Torah in Shul, corresponding to these 10 men who ensure that you have a minyan for the Shekhinah to settle there, corresponding to them, we read 10 psukim. Rav Yosef Amar, we know Rav Yosef was a Bayez Rebbe. Rav Yosef was chief rabbi in Babylon. He was a contemporary of Rabbah, and he had a great Masorah, the Rav Tvot Bekoch Shol. Rav Yosef, who was Rosh Hashiva after Rabbi Bar Nachmani, even though the rabbis told him he should be first, but he had a dream which he was told he would die shortly after becoming chief rabbi, so he said, I forgo, let Rabbi be Rosh Hashiva. So Rav Yosef said, Kineged Aseret HaDibrot Shnemul Moshe B'Sinai, corresponding to the Ten Commandments, which we know encompass the whole Torah of Tzadigon writes. So the whole Torah is somehow encompassed, encapsulated by the Ten Commandments. Reb Levi Omar, we know the great Reb Levi who learned by Rebbe. I don't know, that's Levi. This is Rebbe Levi. He said, "Keneged Asarai Lulin Shamal David B'Sefer Tehilim," corresponding to the 10 praises that Hallelujah that David said in Tehillim. Reb Yochanan Amar, and the great Reb Yochanan, you guys know who that is, right? The disciple of Rebbe Yanai, the Rebbe of Rebbe Elazar. We've had a break now, right? Chief Rabbi of Israel who compiled the Jerusalem Talmud. Okay, Rabbi Yochanan says, "Kineged Asram Amrot Shemem Nivra Olam," corresponding to the 10 sayings with which God created the world. You open the book of Bereishis and you see it says 9 times, "Vayomer Hashem, Vayomer Hashem Yiyor, Vayomer Hashem." So you have 10 sayings in which Hashem created the world. Hey Ninu, how do you get 10 sayings with which Hashem created the world? "Vayomer de Bereishis." See how many times it says "Vayomer in Bereishis." God said there should be light. God said let there be animals, etc. Hani Tisho Havu. But there are 9 times it says "Vayomer" in creation, not 10. Bereishit Nami Mamaru. When it says Bereishis Bara Elokim Es Hashemayim Ves Haaretz, that's also referring to God saying let there be a heaven and an earth. The first pasuk doesn't say "Vayomer." It just says in the beginning, Bereishis. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. That's an inaccurate translation, but we'll make believe that's right. Dichtiv, because the verse says, "Bidvar Hashem shamayim nasu uburuach bivkotzivam." With God's speech, the heavens were made, and with the wind of His mouth, all the armies were made. All of their armies, the armies of the heavens. So you see that Bereishit bara Elokim is a reference to Dvar Hashem, which was bore et hashamayim. It was God say so that created the heaven. What about the earth? Well, the earth it says, Vayomer Elokim. About the earth it says. About the Shemaim it doesn't say. About the Rakia it says, but not about the Shemaim. What's the Rakia? Good question. I don't know. Amar Rava. No, you guys understand. You have to notice this. These things, I mean, the simple reading of the Gemara doesn't seem to jive. Okay.
Sir, what does the ten psukim mean? Like, that in 3 aliyot there shall be read the ten
psukim
in total?
There is a minimum of 10 psukim any time you take out a Sefer Torah to be read publicly. So now, you figure 3 people are going to read 10 psukim. So 2 are going to read 3 and 1's going to read 4. Who should get the 4? Who should be endowed with this honor of reading 4 psukim? The minimum is 10. So who's first? So Rava says, "Amar Rava, Rishon shekara dalet meshubach." If the guy who got the first aliyah, he reads 4, that's praiseworthy. "Sheni shekara dalet meshubach." If the second guy, he reads 4, oh, that's praiseworthy. "Shlishi shekara dalet meshubach." If the third guy, he read 4 psukim, that's praiseworthy. How so? "Rishon shekara dalet meshubach." If the first aliyah read 4, that's praiseworthy. Did not. The Mishnah says as follows. When people would donate for the communal sacrifices, their machtzis ha-shekel, so they had boxes in which they put their donation. They'd have a big charity box in the front in which you'd put your machtzis ha-shekel, a big pushka. Yeah. So the Mishnah says, "V'shalosh kupot she'shalosh shalosh se'in she'bein tomin talishka v'haya katuv alein alef bet gimel leida ezo me'en itrima rishona lakri mimena rishona." They had 3 boxes in which they donate to the Lishka, to the temple, and on the boxes was written an Aleph, a Beis, a Gimel. First you fill up Aleph, then you go on to Beis, and then you go on to Gimel. Because you want to know which one was donated first, because that's the one you're going to use first. Meaning you might have so many donations, you won't finish the third box. So whoever donated first, well, he gets what they call in slang first dibs. He gets the first rights. He's going to get ensured that he gets full credit. So the first guy who gets the first aliyah, he's entitled to first right to read more psukim than the rest. Shemitzvah barishon, for it is considered a mitzvah to honor the first one. If the middle aliyah read four psukim, that's also praiseworthy. D'tanya, because the Braisa says the Torah commands us when we light the menorah in the Holy of Holies, in the Kodesh. So the Torah says all the wicks are facing the face of the menorah. What does it mean, the face of the menorah? That all the wicks are facing the western wick. The western wick was facing the Shekhinah. Rabbi Yochanan says, from here you see, the middle is most praiseworthy. There's a machlokes, which is the western wick. One opinion says that the menorah was going from north to south, and the middle wick was pointed out to the west, towards the Holy of Holies. So if the menorah was positioned from north to south, so the northern lamps are facing southward towards the middle wick. The southern lamps are, the wicks are facing northward toward the middle wick. And the middle wick is facing God. That's the way we are in prayer. We all stand together, and the chazan is standing in front, facing the Aron. We all unite. Whenever it comes to Avodat Hashem, we unite around one who's facing Hashem. It's not like a rock star. A rock star, you all stand there applauding him, and he's facing you. He's serving you. By us, it's not that way. We have one representative, and we're all focused to the front. We're all, that's the middle lamp is focused to Hashem. Everyone's pointing inward, and he's towards Hashem. Right? It's a machlokes. That's this opinion. Gemara is going with this opinion. Machlokes. This opinion goes that the menorah was going north to south. Yeah.
So, but his very idea, you mean that people should be facing the chazan and not...
No, I didn't mean specifically we face the chazan, but in general, it's the same idea. And if the last aliyah read four, that's also praiseworthy. Mishum, because we have a rule, ma'alin b'kodesh v'lo moridin. We work our way up in holiness. We try to always be advancing. So if the first two read three, the last one worked his way up. He read four. Rav Papa ikna lebei kenishta de Abi Gober. Rav Papa came to the shul of Abi Gober, v'kara rishon arba'a, and the guy who got the first aliyah, he read four psukim. V'shavrei Rav Papa, and Rav Papa praised him. The fact that the Gemara concludes this sugya with this story seems to indicate that this is the direction the Gemara is accepting. This gives it a halachic weight. We have another minute. Let's try to get in the next two lines.
So
we said... I don't know.
So what?
I didn't notice. Check. Go back to me next year. En pochatin men men mosafin. We said that... we don't detract and we don't add to these aliyahs. Tana, we have the following braisa. Hapotach mevarech lefanea, vachotem mevarech leacharea. The first, the guy who gets the first aliyah, he starts off the reading. He makes a blessing before the reading. And the one who concludes the reading, he makes a blessing after the reading. Vehai dana dekulu mevachi lefanea veleacharea. And nowadays, that everyone who gets an aliyah makes a blessing before the reading and after the reading. This is why the rabbis instituted that we always make a blessing before the reading and after the reading. Gezerah, they made this decree that we each make a bracha before and after. Mishum anichnasim, because some people walk into shul late. Believe it or not, this sometimes happens. There are people who walk into shul late. I mean, at least in time of the Gemara there were. I think still today there are some people who do that. So a guy might actually walk in so late that he's walking in after the first person got his aliyah. So he's going to walk in the middle, and he sees people reading the Torah, and there's no blessing before the reading of the Torah. So he thinks, oh, really, you read Torah without making a blessing before you do that? Now that's terrible if he thinks that. The first temple was destroyed because people were learning Torah without making a blessing before learning the Torah. So sages want to ensure, whenever you happen to stick your head into shul, you'll know that you make a blessing before reading the Torah.
But if just one second.
Umishuma yotzin, and because, believe it or not, there are people who sometimes actually leave shul early, and they might not be there till the end of the last aliyah. So Chazal wanted to ensure that they know that you make a blessing after the reading of the Torah. Now that blessing needs work. We didn't actually sit on this, but really when the Gemara said you make a blessing after the Megillah, and now the Gemara says you make a blessing after the reading of the Torah, the question is why? In Israel, it says in the Jerusalem Talmud, they would make a blessing at the conclusion of the performance of a mitzvah. The Jerusalem Talmud says it about tefillin. It says when nighttime would come, they would take off the tefillin, they would make a blessing of the removal of tefillin, that they finished the mitzvah. The Gran Shulchan Aruch seems to take it as a broad concept. On every mitzvah they held in Israel, you make a blessing when you start it, you make a blessing when you end it. I don't know where the Gra got that from, but that's how he understood this Gemara, it seems, that it wasn't only the tefillin, but other mitzvahs as well. But we go with the Babylonian Talmud. We don't make a blessing when we finish a mitzvah. So what's this concept that when you conclude the reading of the Torah, or you conclude the reading of the Megillah, you make a blessing afterwards? Why? So I leave you with a question. It's becoming the style of this class to end with a question. But okay, nothing bad with it. Okay.
Some questions?
Yes.